Titus chapter 2, and one thing I like about the Bible, God made it simple. He made it so simple that even somebody like me could figure out there are certain things. And, you know, when you're looking for the book of Titus, if you're having a little trouble finding where it's at, if you hit any of the T's, just remember all the T's are together. So if you open it up and you hit a T, Timothy or Thessalonians, you're close to Titus. Just keep on thumbing through there, and Titus will be the last one in the book of T's. Titus chapter 2, and I want to read a couple verses here, and then turn to John chapter 14. We'll read a couple verses out of here. Titus chapter 2 and John chapter 14. In Titus 2, it says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Now Paul, writing to Titus, puts in there that the grace of God that brings salvation, it also teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Bible tells you, God tells you how he wants you to live. I don't have to get up here week after week tell you how to live, because it might just be my idea as to how you ought to live. But God gives you his idea as to how you ought to live. He says that you ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Right now, today, we can live that kind of life. We can live that way. And then he says this, looking for the blessed hope, for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I would read that and say that Jesus Christ must be the great God. Because it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if a man says that Jesus is not God, he denies what the Word of God has to say. And then he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God wants us to be peculiar. He wants us to be a peculiar people. And one of the things that will make us peculiar is for us to be zealous of good works. Now John chapter 14, Jesus is still on earth. And in John chapter 14, he says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can come to you tonight. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the precious promises that you've given to us here, that you will come back and receive us unto yourself. Lord, I'm thankful that you have showed us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I'm thankful that you've showed us that we cannot get to the Father unless we come to you, and that you and the Father are one. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to take the truths that we learn in this place, go out and let others know the good news, how that Jesus died for them, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended up into heaven, and is coming back to receive his own unto himself. Now, Lord, I pray that you would ingrain these truths in our hearts and help us always to be looking for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said this, I'm going to go, but I'll be back. We ask the question, we believe that he's left, we believe that he's coming back, but Brother McDowell, can you please tell me when he's going to be here? And I'd like to say he's going to be here in exactly 4 minutes, but I cannot tell you that. I cannot tell you that he's going to be back tonight. I'm not going to tell you that he's going to be back this week or this month or this year. But what I am going to tell you is this. There's nothing right now that is preventing him from coming back and receiving us unto himself like he said he would do. Now, God made a promise. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he made a promise. And that promise is, I'm going to go, but I'll be back. And when I come back, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And there is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before that event can take place. Now, you know there was prophecy that had to be fulfilled before Jesus could come the first time? Take your Bible and go over to the Old Testament and go over to Isaiah chapter 7. Look in Isaiah chapter 7. Here's a prophecy on the Lord Jesus Christ. This prophecy had to be fulfilled for Jesus to come into this world. Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, the Bible says this in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now isn't that a miraculous thing right there? A passage of Scripture that says there is going to be a virgin that conceives. Before Jesus Christ could come into this world, and remember, Jesus Christ existed in eternity, but before he could be begotten, before he could come into this world, there would have to be a virgin that would conceive, and then she would bring forth this child, Jesus Christ. You know the prophecy on Jesus? It tells you where he was going to be born. Take your Bible and look in Micah. Chapter 5 in Micah. If you can find Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and the next one's Micah, you can find Micah. And in Micah chapter 5, it says this in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The Bible tells you that this one that is going to be the ruler in Israel and to rule Israel, who is from old, from everlasting, would come forth out of the little town of Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth of Galilee. Something had to happen before Jesus could come forth. They would have to get somehow from Nazareth, 70 miles down to Bethlehem, and then Jesus could be born. There were prophecies that had to be fulfilled before the coming of Jesus Christ. There was prophecy that had to be fulfilled when it came to the death of Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 22. And in Psalms chapter 22, the psalmist here is telling you some things that will take place. And he's not saying these things of himself, because these things never happened to David. It's a psalm of David. And notice in verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. You see the prophecies there that were going to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ died? Before he died, he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would be forsaken of the Father. It would be day, and he would cry in the day, and then again in the night season. And so when Christ hung on the cross, it was daytime, and then it was nighttime, all in a period of 6 hours. And as he hung on the cross, the Bible says down in verse 13, they gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. There was going to be satanic warfare around the cross. The spirits, the fallen angels, the unclean spirits, the devil himself was going to be present, going to be there gaping upon him. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. So there was not a bone of him broken, but his bones were out of joint. He says in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever showed up, the prophecies went forth on his birth. The prophecies went forth on his death. And before crucifixion was even a mode of execution, the Bible says they would pierce his hands and his feet. Somebody says, how do you know the Bible's the Word of God? Well, you can't point to another book that is able to prophesy details about a man's birth, about a man's life, and about a man's death hundreds and hundreds of years before that man ever shows up. That prophecy over there in Isaiah chapter 7 says, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Jesus has two names. Matthew chapter 1. It says there in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then it says, down in verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He would be called Emmanuel, and he would be called Jesus. That was prophesied of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Men sat down before a table. The Holy Spirit of God said, write these words. Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child, and he shall be the ruler of my people, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And they looked at that thing and said, what in the world are we doing? What are we writing? David sat down one day, and the Holy Spirit said to him, I want you to write these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And David knew that God hadn't forsaken him, but the day would come when Jesus would hang on that cross and cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They didn't understand everything they wrote, but they wrote it down the way God told them to write it down. It was the inspired words of the living God, and they were fulfilled just like God said they'd be fulfilled. And Jesus could not come into this world until certain prophecies were fulfilled. He could not leave this world until certain prophecies were fulfilled. And he is coming back. But guess what? There's not one prophecy that needs to be fulfilled that's keeping the Lord from coming back right now. Nothing else has to be fulfilled in the Old Testament or in the New Testament for Jesus Christ to come back.
What a concept that Jesus left 2,000 years ago, but he's coming back. The world has forgotten about the words that he spoke unless they pick up a Bible and read these words in the Word of God. The world is not looking for Jesus to come back. The world's looking at President Bush to go over there and get the road map to peace filled out and get peace in the Middle East. And you know something? While that's a nice concept for people in the Middle East and for people down here, you can mark it down. That's not what the Lord is interested in. What the Lord is interested in is coming back and getting us out. And he's going to do that. This is not something that I've made up. This is not something the preachers have made up. This is something that comes straight from the Word of God. And when I see how wicked things are, when I see the failure of man and the wickedness of man and the sinfulness of man and how man has turned away from God, I see that the time is ready, the time is right, the time could be any day now. Jesus could come back. When I see the suffering that people go through on this earth and see the hardships that many people have to go through, when I see the mental and the physical anguish that people are suffering every day, I think to myself, Lord, the best thing that could happen to any of us would be for you to come back and get this entire mess straightened out. Two men went on a trip from earth to heaven. And both of those men came back. One man wanted to write about it, and he came real close. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writing, he said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul took a journey. He said, "I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know, only God knows that." But he said, such a one was caught up into paradise, caught up into the third heaven, and when up there, heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul wanted to tell what he heard so bad. He wanted to tell what he saw so bad. But God said, "I'm going to send you back down there, Paul, because I have some books of the New Testament need to be written. I have some more work for you to complete. I have some more people that need to hear the gospel that need to be saved under your ministry. I have some more churches that need to be established. So I want you to go back down to that earth, and I want you to go and do the things that I've told you to do, but you can't say anything about what you've seen up here and what you've heard up here." And Paul said, "Listen, when it comes to dying, when it comes to getting out of this world and going on to be with the Lord," he said, "here's what I want." And in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said this. In Philippians chapter 1, he says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am as a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul said, "If I had my way about it, if I could make the decision, if I could say which I wanted to do, I'd take off.
I'd go, and I'd get back up there in that third heaven where I heard those words that's unlawful for man to utter and saw those things that I can't tell you about. I'd go back up there, but it's more needful for me to stay here so that I can minister to you. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse 7. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You haven't seen it. You haven't really heard about it. It hasn't come into the heart of man. And here's the man that went there and came back. He says, what God hath prepared for them that love Him. Jesus went and made some preparations. And He said, if I go, I'm going to come again. When He ascended up into heaven, two men appeared and there and said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will so come again in like manner as ye have seen Him gone. I say that today could be the day. I don't know when He's coming, but there's nothing that has to be completed, nothing that has to be fulfilled for Jesus Christ to come back. I said there were two men that went to heaven and came back. Paul went up there. He came back. He wanted to go. He wanted to go back. He wanted to say something about it. He couldn't say anything about it, so he just made it his policy to glory in his infirmities because he was trying to get out of this flesh. I mean, stone me if you want to, but I'm going to preach. Imprison me if you want to, but I'm going to write. Whip me if you want to, but it's not going to close my mouth. Beat me till I can't crawl 50 foot on the ground, but I'm going to keep on talking about Him and testifying of Him and doing His will until He finally takes me out of here. And then I'm going to be where I want to be with Him. If we could only get a hold of that, like the Apostle Paul, the way we live would be completely different. The other man that went to heaven was John. John was taken up into heaven in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, it says this, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in the sight like unto an emerald, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And John goes in, and in 4 and 5, he describes to you what he sees up in heaven. Tells you what heaven's going to be like. Tells you about the great multitude which no man could number. Tells you about the song that they were singing, a new song, which was praises unto the Lamb that had been slain. When John wraps up this book, he wraps it up by saying this in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and it's right before the concordance. It says in chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain,
for the former things are passed away. And he winds up by telling you about the New Jerusalem, that heavenly city, and what it's going to be like. John was taken up to heaven. He saw the beauty and the splendor of that place. He saw the 24 elders cast their golden crowns at the feet of Jesus. He saw the great multitude. He saw the New Jerusalem. He saw the throne of God. He saw the tree of life that was growing on either side of the river of life. He saw that perfect atmosphere where there's no pain, where there's no crying, where there's no death, where there's no sorrow, where there's no former things that one time afflicted those people. John saw that, and when he saw all of that, he closes up his book by saying, "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus." That was the cry that went forth from the heart of John on the Isle of Patmos. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Back to John chapter 14. I want to say just a few things about this verse, and then we'll be done for tonight. Heaven's a great place. It's a wonderful place. Death should not be feared, but should be looked forward to. And if we do not die, perhaps we'll go when Jesus comes down in the clouds of the air, and we'll go back with Him. But in verse 2 of John chapter 14, Jesus said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Notice He says, "I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again." It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's making this statement. It is the Creator of heaven and earth. It is the Savior of mankind. It is the author and finisher of our faith. It is the great I Am. He's the one that has made this promise. The one who never broke a promise. The one who can't break a promise made this promise. "I will come again." You know, if someone else would have said that, it would have seemed kind of foolish. I mean, if Muhammad would have said that, it would have been a joke. If the Pope would have said it, it would have been even funnier. If philosophers had come up with it, we could just reject it and go on. It would have no merit. But it was Jesus Christ that said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again." Jesus is going to come. He said, His promise, the words from His mouth are, "I will come again." You can be sure of this. The sun might not come up for you tomorrow. The sun might not even set for you tonight. But you can be sure of this. Jesus will not go back on His promise. He will come again. When I see what's going on in this world, I think to myself, the coming has to be very close. It has to be near. He said He would come. Not only that, when you see in verse 3 there, it says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will." I will. When Jesus said, "I will," you're listening to the person that has all power. When Jesus rose from the dead, He said this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus has all power. All power has been given unto Him. Think of the power that Jesus has. He could stand on the deck of a ship in a troubled sea and say to the wind and the waves, "Peace be still." And when He uttered those words, the wind quit blowing, the waves calmed down, and the Sea of Galilee started looking like a farm pond on a summer night. Because He has the power. When He went to the tomb of Lazarus, He wept because Lazarus was a friend. And yet, He said, "Roll the stone away from the tomb." And when He hollered into that tomb, He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And brother Lazarus came spinning out of that tomb, and he was alive and well. He had the power. And if he hadn't have said Lazarus, every single one of them would have come spinning out of them tombs. And he had to say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of that tomb because Jesus had the power. When he came to the man who was crippled, he said, be healed, take up thy bed and walk. And the man that had come in on a stretcher, come in on a bed, rose up and took the bed and walked off because Jesus had that power. When blind Bartimaeus cried out to him and said, give me my sight, Jesus said to him, be healed. And old blind Bartimaeus, who had never seen, received his sight because Jesus had the power. When 5,000 people came out to listen to him teach, and he had compassion on them and could not send them away hungry, he said, I must feed them. Do we have any bread? They said, just a few loaves and a few small fishes. He said, sit them down. That's plenty. And he divided up the bread and the fishes. And everybody got enough to eat. When they all had eaten their fill, he gathered up the remainder and hauled 12 basket loads out of there because he had the power. And the one that has that kind of power said, I'm going to go. But I will come again and receive you unto myself. There's one thing I know. I might not know a lot, but there's one thing I know. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming. I can't tell you the day or the hour, but I know he's coming. And when he comes, he's going to receive those that are saved unto himself. He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm thankful for salvation. Because see, when I got saved, that included me. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's speaking to my heart. He's going to come for me. You know, isn't it amazing how complex the Word of God is, and yet how simple the Word of God is? We were talking about it tonight in discipleship class, where you can read one verse and, you know, it's multi-level. You can read a verse and it looks so easy and so simple, and read that same verse again and another layer is peeled off and you see something deeper than what you saw the first time, and you read it again and another layer is peeled off and you see a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, and you can read this thing 100 times through in your lifetime and study it word by word and spend hours poring over this book, and it'll be a new book to you every time you crack the pages, and you'll never exhaust the Word of God. And yet God has made it so simple. God's made it so simple that he has taken 18 words to tell you how to be saved. And in 1 John chapter 5, or 19 words, verse 12, he has taken 19 words to tell you how to be saved, to tell you how you can have eternal life and go to heaven and be with him. 19 words out of all the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of words that are in the English vocabulary, Jesus chose 19 words to tell you how to be saved. And they're all single syllable words. Not only that, 8 words have 4 letters. That's how simple God can make something. And when it comes to salvation, he makes it so simple, a little kid can listen, understand, and believe, and be saved. An old man can listen, understand, believe, and be saved. A dying man can listen, understand, believe, and be saved. That's how simple God made it. And here's what He said. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Over half the words have less than four letters. And not one of them is a double syllable, or all of them are single syllable words. And he takes 19 words and tells you how you can have eternal life. And you know what he says? The God that's able to make things so simple, he says, I'm going to come, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, the place is going to be where I am. A fellow said one time, I would rather go to hell and be in hell with Jesus than in heaven without Him. The thing that makes heaven heaven is the fact that Jesus is going to be there. You know something? If Jesus went to hell and you went to hell and Jesus and you were in hell, it would be turned into heaven. Without Jesus, heaven wouldn't be heaven. But He says, I'm going to come and take you to that place that I've prepared for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Man, the idea and the thought of being with an eternal God, being with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, ever, and ever. No more night, no more darkness, no more sorrow, no more tears, just Jesus forever and ever and ever. I could go to seed on that thought. And He says that where I am, and He winds up by saying, there ye may be also. The world may talk about heaven and call it, you Christians just have your pie in the sky by and by theology. You can call it what you want and what you will. But the truth of the matter is, the one who's made everything said, I'm going to come and I'm going to get you and I'm going to take you to be with me, and you're going to be there forever and ever with me. That is God's purpose. That is God's plan for you and I. And Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus said, I'm going to go, but I'll come and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a sad thing when a person has no hope. It's a sad thing when a person gets up in the morning and they look at the day. They have no hope. They have nothing to live for. All they can think about is their misery. They think, I would be better off if I was just not even living on the face of this earth. They have no hope. They're hopeless. No person that's saved should ever spend 1 minute of one day in a hopeless condition, because Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When? I don't know. Doesn't really matter. Soon? Yeah, soon. But the promise will be fulfilled. And when it is, you'll never look back. You'll never say, man, Lord, you came just a few days. I was just getting ready. You won't even think about that. It'll be too great and too wonderful. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for peace. I'm not looking for anything down here. I'm looking for Jesus to come and get me out of here. And I hope you're looking for Him too. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.
I think we'll just have a word of prayer tonight and not sing a closing song. So let's bow our heads and realize that Jesus can come at any moment.
Father, we're thankful for Your promise. It puts peace in our heart. It puts joy in our lives. It puts hope in our days. Lord, it gives us something to anticipate and look forward to. And Father, as this world around us looks for its next chance to have a party, to have a little pleasure, or to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, Lord, we look forward to the day that You come. And we hear that voice say, come up hither. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And we take our flight to be with You and to be with You eternally. Father, help us to live in light of that. Use us this week. May we be a blessing to someone. May we help someone and tell someone about You. Give us strength and guide us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week. See you Wednesday night. We'll meet for prayer Wednesday night. Unless the Lord comes back.